I want to begin by talking with you just for a moment about the fellowship of believers in Jesus Christ, and to suggest to you that this fellowship is remarkably powerful for good. I wonder if that's been your experience. What am I talking about? What is Christian fellowship? I'm talking about something bigger than Christian friendship. Christian friendship is a wonderful thing. Friendship between two Christian people or a group of Christian people is a wonderful thing. But I'm talking about something bigger than that. I'm talking about something deeper than Christians enjoying one another's company, which we often do, and it's a good thing. No, Christian fellowship. What is that? What's good about it? What's powerful about it? How does it work? What difference does it make? What's its value to us? Well, here in this corner of the New Testament that I hope by now you've found, there is this very short, not very well known letter. In most Bibles it fits on one page, and I want to suggest to you that it's brilliant. It's about the power of the fellowship of Christian believers. The letter has become known by the name of the man to whom it was written, Philemon. Behind this little letter, there is a remarkable story, and it is a story of the power of the fellowship of believers. And we're going to be listening to this letter over the next couple of weeks, and as we do so, I believe we will hear a deeply moving call to know and experience and value the power of this fellowship. And that, I believe, will be good for us. And indeed, I think, important at this time. Now, this morning, we're going to get to listening to just the first few lines of the letter in a few moments. But I want to begin by taking a little bit of time to share with you that story, the story behind the letter. So, fasten your seatbelts and listen up. Here is the story. It begins with a rather successful businessman who lived in the town of Colossae. Can we get that map up that we've got there? Thank you. Just leave it there for a little while as we see these different places. This successful businessman who lived in Colossae, his name was Philemon. And one day, and we're around about AD 50, no, AD, a bit later than that, AD 53, say, AD 53. So we're thinking about 20 years have passed since the death and resurrection of Jesus. All right, get that in perspective, AD 53. And one day in that year, Philemon happened to be in the coastal town of Ephesus. Probably he was there on business. He would have visited Ephesus many times. It'd be part of his routine, I am pretty sure, to be down to Ephesus fairly regularly. But on this particular occasion, there was quite a stir in the town, because a Jewish man by the name of Paul was gathering crowds in a lecture hall in the town, and he was arguing that someone he called Jesus was not only the Messiah that had been long expected by his own people, but also the Lord and the Judge of all people everywhere. It was an extraordinary message. Among other things, Paul said, Jesus had died a shameful death of a criminal on a cross. and he'd been raised from the dead by God. Well, Philemon, like many others in Ephesus at the time, became curious. He was not a Jewish man himself, but he joined the crowds in the lecture hall and he listened. And he listened. And he found himself thinking. And to his surprise, eventually Philemon found himself persuaded. He came to believe in Messiah Jesus. And he found himself trusting him as the Lord of everything. Now, we don't know how many times Philemon came to the hall where Paul was speaking, but my guess is he got there as often as he could. And eventually, he got to know Paul, and he became involved in helping Paul in his work in various ways. Now, Paul was there for quite some time, for several years, doing this, and over the next year or two, Philemon almost certainly made a number of visits from Colossae, his hometown, down to Ephesus, and he got more and more involved in supporting and helping Paul. And of course, Philemon was just one. There were many others impacted deeply by Paul's message through these days in Ephesus, including another citizen from Colossae, and his name was Epaphras. One of the things about this story is there's lots of names. Try and remember them. Epaphras, okay, another citizen from Colossae who went through a similar experience to what Philemon did. And when these men returned home to Colossae, Epaphras, in particular, was very active in sharing what he had learnt with many of his fellow citizens in the town. And quite a number of people came to faith in Jesus the Messiah there in Colossae. And the new believers in Christ Jesus there in that town began meeting together, where? In the home of the businessman, Philemon. No doubt Philemon, from his time with Paul, I tend to think that Philemon was with Paul on a kind of MTS program, just like Callum, and I hope Callum works out as well. We will see. We'll keep an eye on that. But Philemon, from his time with Paul, so he spent a lot of time with Paul, and he was able now, with this group that gathered in his home, to provide some kind of leadership, some kind of encouragement, some kind of guidance to the growing gathering of new believers that was meeting under his roof. Got the scene. Well, now our attention must turn to one particular member of Philemon's household. He was a slave. His name was Onesimus. Onesimus, as you listen to all these names, Onesimus, the name means useful, which he wasn't. Useless would have been a better name that I think Philemon would prefer to have called him by. And he and his master Philemon really didn't get on particularly well. Onesimus was not caught up in the strange ideas that his master had brought back from his recent trips to Ephesus, these odd gatherings that were conducted under Philemon's roof. I'm not sure, but Onesimus may have been required to serve drinks or something or other, but it must have all seemed very odd to him. And then one day, and again, we don't know all the details, but there's enough there in your imagination can fill in some of the details. For some reason, Onesimus decided he was going to get out of here. And he ran away from his master. It seems from some hints that as he did so, he stole some stuff, probably some money, from his master. And Onesimus, a runaway slave, that's not a good thing to be in the Roman world of that day. Onesimus fled, and he got himself as far from Colossae as he could possibly do, and eventually he found his way to far off Rome, as I hope you can see on the map, yeah? The map's gone. You don't want to see me up there. You want to see the map, okay? I know this is being broadcast. Well, you do what you like over there on the desk. Now, by this time, Onesimus has run away and he's found his way all the way to Rome. By this time, several years have passed since Paul was teaching about Christ Jesus in Ephesus. And by now, we're at about the year AD 60. Much had happened to Paul through those years. But by now, by the time that Onesimus found his way to Rome, by a remarkable providence, Paul was in Rome. However, Paul was there as a prisoner of the Roman authorities. He was under house arrest. He was living in his own rented accommodation. He had a Roman soldier guarding him. He was allowed to receive visitors, and there were quite a lot of them. And one day, among Paul's visitors there in Rome was Onesimus. We don't know how or why Onesimus sought out Paul. You can think about that. Just imagine the people, the situation, what Onesimus has been through. Why, and perhaps come up with some reason why he did so. But the important and utterly amazing thing is that Paul led Onesimus to trust in Jesus Christ. Onesimus, of all people, the runaway thieving slave, became a Christian believer. And more than that, a deep affection grew between Onesimus and Paul. Onesimus found himself helping Paul in various ways, just as his old master had done years earlier in Ephesus. Well, some more time passed. Don't know how long exactly, but some time passed. And then, one day, there was another surprise. Among Paul's visitors, there was a familiar face from those days back in Ephesus some years earlier. It was Epaphras. Now, again, there are lots of things we don't know. We don't know how or why Epaphras came to Rome, but we do know... we don't know how he found Paul either, but perhaps that wasn't all that difficult. But we do know that he did those things, and we do know that Epaphras then shared with Paul the news about those people back in Colossae who had become Christian believers and who were meeting together in Philemon's house. He told Paul about their solid faith. He told Paul about their generous love for one another. He told Paul about their confident hope in Christ. He told Paul how they were living with Jesus Christ as their Lord. And Paul was thrilled. He'd never been to Colossae. He'd never met most of the believers that he was hearing about. But he was overwhelmed with thankfulness to God. Can you sort of imagine that situation? Paul quickly realised that two things now needed to be done. First, he needed to make contact with this group of believers meeting in his old friend Philemon's house. He needed to encourage them. He needed to help them to continue to live with Jesus Christ as their Lord. He needed to help them to understand how good that was. There were lots of challenges then, just as there are today, to this faith. And so he wrote a letter. It's the letter that we call Colossians. The second thing, what was now to be done about Onesimus, Philemon's runaway thieving slave, who had now come to faith in Christ? So Paul thought about that, and he carefully wrote a second letter. The letters were then sort of packaged up, however they packaged up letters in those days, and he sent the two letters off to Colossae by the hand of a trusted colleague named Tychicus, one more name. And with Tychicus, journey from Rome all the way to Colossae, Tychicus with the two letters in his back pocket, he also sent, no doubt to everyone's surprise, Onesimus. Now, I want you to try and picture the situation. Tychicus and Onesimus arriving in Colossae. And I don't doubt that it would have taken... It wasn't a huge town. It wouldn't have taken long for word to spread among the believers that someone had come from Paul, who's in Rome. You know, Paul, the Jewish man who taught Epaphras and Philemon about the Lord Jesus. Someone's come, and the rumour is that they've got a letter to us from Paul. And so as soon as they could, they would have gathered in Philemon's house to hear from this messenger, to hear this letter. Once they were assembled, and I'd like you to try and imagine, I'm pretty sure this is a bigger building than Philemon's house. I don't think he was that well off. But just imagine that's who we are. Here we are, gathered together in Philemon's house to hear the letter. And Tychicus stood up in front of them, and he read the longer of the two letters that he'd carried all the way from Rome. We won't do that right now, but he did it. Perhaps next year we might work our way through that letter. I'm thinking about that. That would be a fun thing to do, I think. But I can't help wondering, as this is going on, what was happening with Onesimus? I think that he might have been kept out of sight for a while. But when Tychicus finished reading the first letter, I'm imagining him, and I'm making this up, but something like this probably happened. I imagine him saying something like, listen, brothers and sisters, I've actually got another letter from Paul, and it's a letter he wants you all to hear. It's very brief, but very important. And Tychicus pulled out the second letter from his back pocket and began to read. And the gathering listened in hushed silence. And he began. You've got the letter in front of you. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, I think she was probably Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow worker, probably Philemon's son, and the church or the gathering in your house. Grace to you all and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just notice four little surprises here that prepare us for what's coming. We're going to go a little further into the letter today, but not very much. But just notice these four surprises as Tychicus began to read. First, Paul introduces himself in this letter as Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. I've got no doubt that that Roman soldier who was guarding Paul thought that he was in charge there. But no. Paul belonged to Christ Jesus. Paul knew who was really in charge of his situation. Then second, Paul singled out one particular person in the gathering with a couple of his family members, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, Philemon's family. More about that point in a few moments or a little later. The third surprise is that this letter to Philemon and his family is also to the church or the gathering in your house, in Philemon's house. And so what we've got is a personal letter to Philemon, and we'll see it is a very personal letter to Philemon in due course, but it's also for the whole church to hear. Why would Paul want the whole church to hear his words to Philemon? That's a very important question, as we will see. Fourth surprise, or perhaps not so much a surprise as a wonder, is the greeting in verse 3, grace to you all and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give. Grace and peace. And Philemon is going to learn a whole lot about what that means as he listens to this letter. And indeed, so is the whole church. Now, at this point, as Tychicus is reading, there's a slight change in tone. It's not easy for us to pick it up in the English, but in the original language, the word you in verse 3 is plural, you all. But in verse 4, it becomes singular. And again, I'm imagining Tychicus lifting his eyes from time to time to look directly at his host, Philemon. The words were now directly for him. Verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers, because I hear of your love, Philemon, and of the faith that you, Philemon, have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. How good it must have been for Philemon to hear these warm words from Paul. Don't you reckon? You remember those days of much more difficult communication than our days? The two of them must have lost touch. I wonder if Philemon really had any knowledge of what had happened to Paul. Where had he gone? And now he receives this letter. I thank my God always when I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers. I'm sure that Philemon had been on Paul's prayer list since their days together back in Ephesus several years earlier. But now Epaphras had brought news about Philemon to Paul in Rome, and Paul thanks God. What had he heard? Verse 5, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints, that is God's people. As far as Paul was concerned, you know, you cannot get more brilliant news than this about anyone. Philemon was continuing strong in his faith in Jesus Christ. And his love for God's people was glowing. And I'm just so thankful to God, says Paul. Friends, don't pass over this quickly. Do you see things like that? Do you see how good it is? I think this is true. Tell me if this is different for you. But this must be just about the best thing about coming to church each week, don't you think? Meeting with people who are continuing strong in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for one another. Thank God for that whenever you see it. You see, you're encouraged to come to church each week to see a miracle every week, to meet people who are continuing strong in their faith in Jesus Christ and their love for one another. How good is that? Terrible thing, isn't it, when something brilliantly wonderful is so familiar because we've been exposed to it so often that we start to take it for granted. Well, now look at verse 6. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Those words are a little bit difficult to translate. Literally, Paul says, I pray that your fellowship in the faith, your sharing in the faith, this is not about sharing your faith in the sense of telling others about your faith in Christ. That's a good thing to do. But this is about sharing together, participating together in faith in Jesus Christ. Trusting Jesus Christ together. And that's what Christian fellowship is. It's bigger and deeper and more powerful than mere friendship or sharing some interests or hobbies or whatever. No, it's sharing together, enjoying together faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, that's what our fellowship is. And what Paul prayed for, you notice this in verse 6, for Philemon, is that this fellowship, this sharing, this participation together in something really wonderful, faith in Jesus Christ, may become effective. That is, that it may make a difference. Now, at this point, I'm pretty sure that Philemon had no idea what difference Paul was praying his participation in the faith would make. That'll become clear as the letter unfolds in the coming weeks. But for now, he's reminding Philemon, and he's reminding the whole church, he's reminding us that this fellowship, this sharing in this faith, my goodness, it's powerful. How does it work? Look at the second half of verse 6. For the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. See, as we understand, as we together appreciate more and more deeply the astonishing good that we share as Christian believers, how good it is, that's how Philemon's fellowship in the faith will become effective. And indeed it already was. Verse 7, and we'll finish with this. For I have derived so much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints, God's people, have been refreshed through you. Philemon's fellowship in the faith was already working. And it was visible, it was evident in his loving care for the believers who met under his roof. Now, where is this leading? Was there some particular matter in which Paul hoped Philemon's fellowship in the faith would be effective? Well, indeed there was. And it was astonishing, as we will see next week. But the encouragement for us this week, and here we close. Friends, is for us to pray that our fellowship in the faith will be effective. Make a difference. What difference will it make to us that we are people who share faith in Jesus Christ? What difference will it make when there is friction between us? We're human beings. There will be times of difficulty between us, between some of us perhaps. What difference will it make when we are hurt? What difference will it make to a person who hurts another person? What difference will it make to the person who is hurt by another person? What difference will it make that the people involved share faith in Jesus Christ? What difference will it make when we are let down? And you can't have been in this church very long if you haven't been let down by someone. What difference will it make to the people involved that they share faith in Jesus Christ? What about when we find ourselves seeing things differently? You know, you think one way, I think another way. You see this thing this way, I see this. We've got differences, and we're human beings. We've got to have differences. We're all very limited in our understanding of things. Of course there'll be differences among us. What difference does it make when the people involved share faith in Jesus Christ? Does our deepening grasp of the goodness of what we share as Christian believers make a difference, the difference it ought to, the difference it can to our, what shall we say, indignation, to our taking offence, to our disappointments, to our resentments, to our pain? This letter is going to teach us that it can, and it must. We pray together. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story behind this little letter. Wonderful story. But then again, we find ourselves participating in a story that is just as wonderful. And here we are, people who share faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that as we listen to this word today and over the next couple of weeks, we pray that our participation together in this faith will be effective. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.